turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 for our study. And what we do on Wednesday nights is we sing together, we read the Word, we have a time of teaching in the Word, and then really that kind of prepares us for a time of corporate prayer. I agree with Spurgeon and I agree with the book of Acts that corporate prayer is vital and necessary in the local church. And Sunday is good, and the preaching is good, and the preaching is essential. And fellowship and discipleship and all that is very good and important. But the prayer meeting is the engine of the church. I believe that. And so to come together and to open the Word and hear from God in the reading and preaching of the Word, and then to talk to God in corporate prayer, that's what we want to do. And that's really the engine that's going to protect and drive and give power to what we do. May the Lord help us in that. So 2 Chronicles 34 is where we are. We're going to look at the young man Josiah tonight. And it's a great chapter. It's a long chapter. And I'm going to preach on how he takes the Word and he reads it. So I have to read the whole chapter now. How could I not read the whole chapter to begin? I'm going to preach on that very thing. So bear with me as I read all 33 of the verses. Follow with me in your copy of God's Word, and then we'll look at it together. 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the Asherim and carved images and the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images and the molten images, he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had been sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali. In their surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, and the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah the high priest and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnants of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for couplings and to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. The men did their work faithfully with four men over them to supervise: Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites, and the Levites, all who were skillful with musical instruments. They were also over the burden bearers and supervised all the workmen from job to job, and some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. But when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, "Everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it to the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, Go inquire the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokah, the son of Hasra, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her regarding this. And she said to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who had sent you to inquire the Lord, thus you will say to him, Thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me, you tore your clothes and you wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, so that your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent, and he gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, and he made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. The Lord, write your word upon our heart, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. I am utterly convinced that God loves to use young people to do great things for his glory. Charles Spurgeon was 16 years old when he began preaching in London. George Whitfield was 21 when he began preaching in the open air. Savonarola was in his 20s when he called the city of Florence and all the Italian leaders to repent of their sin. John Calvin was in his mid-20s when he wrote The Institutes of the Christian Religion. In the late 18th century, 26 Yale students came together and they founded an organization to promote, get this, holy living. Yes, that's Yale. Holy living. By 1800, half of the student body was involved in this organization, which God used to lay the groundwork for future revivals that God would bring on that campus. Later in 1886, D.L. Moody gathered 250 college students at his own request to undergo serious and intense Bible training to prepare them, to send them, to launch them into the world to be missionaries. But that's just recent history. Think about the early church. Consider with me a man by the name of Germanicus, a young man, a bold Christian. In the second century, under the wicked reign of the emperor Marcus Aurelius Antonius, Germanicus was delivered to the wild beasts because of his faith. And when he was delivered to the animals to be killed, this young man behaved with such courage that there were many others that came to faith through his boldness. Think of the man Vicius Agathus, a young man, Blandina, a young Christian girl, Ponticus, a 15-year-old fearless Christian, a young lady from Rome named Cecilia. All of these young people were killed in the early centuries for their faith at the hands of the godless and apostate Roman religion. They were put to death, and yet God gave these young people the courage to live for God, and God gave these young people the courage even to die for the Lord as well. Not just in the early centuries of the church, not just in the Reformation era, not just in modern church history, but even in the Old Testament, we see yet another example of a young man who is totally devoted to God. Totally devoted to God, to make much of God for the glory of God. May the Lord help us that you and I would learn from the young man Josiah, and that God, by His grace, would cultivate this kind of character in us tonight. In fact, my prayer is that God would raise up a whole lot of Josiahs in our church. We have a lot of kids. We have a lot of teenagers, we have a lot of babies, we have a lot of young men and young women. May God raise up many, many Josiahs in our church. Here's a chapter, 2 Chronicles 34. It's a chapter that is full of God's glory working through weak young men that are totally devoted to God. Josiah is a youthful man. He's a courageous man. He's a biblical man. Josiah is a repentant man, and he's an obedient man. I love the verse in Proverbs 20 and verse 1. It is by his deeds that a lad, a young man, distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. Remember Ecclesiastes 4 verse 13. A poor and wise young man is better than an old and foolish king who does not know how to receive instruction anymore. In other words, a young boy is moldable. He's humble. He's willing to receive reproof and be changed. Solomon put it like this in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. God raises up young men for certain occasions to do great things for His glory. God raises up courageous men for, we might say, impossible situations. God raises up humble men for God-sent revivals. And God raises up biblical men for exemplary leadership. Josiah was one of these men. Josiah is a remarkable man. And you might say, how in the world could he be a godly man? His father Ammon was wicked. His grandfather Manasseh was wicked. Well, Josiah is the king. And what's going on in Jerusalem around the time of his kingship is this. There's two men that are loudmouths for the Lord. One is Jeremiah and one is Zephaniah. Zephaniah and Jeremiah are the two prophets that are in Jerusalem, and they are prophesying. They are giving the word of the Lord. They are calling the nation to repent. They are denouncing curses upon wicked priests and wicked rulers. And I think Josiah learned in large part godliness from Jeremiah and Zephaniah. Josiah is the king. And we are going to see the amazing faithfulness of God in raising up a great man, a young man, not a perfect man, but a young man like Josiah. Now, I want you to follow with me tonight. I want to walk through this chapter. We're going to kind of fly through it, and I want to highlight some points more than others, but it's a great chapter. And let's examine the man Josiah, because I think Josiah is a microcosm of Christ. I think Josiah is like a picture of Christ. The godly king, Josiah, the godly young man, Josiah, is almost like a foreshadowing of a greater king to come, a more godly young man that would later come. Josiah was a good man, but he was not a perfect man. He was a good king, but he was not a perfect king. There is a greater king that would yet come. Let's go through the chapter and the following headings in your outline. Let's begin, number one, with looking at the ruler, the man Josiah, the ruler. Verse 1, young boys and young girls, the children, listen to verse 1 of our chapter. Josiah was 8 years old. There's some of you that are older than him. There's some of you that might be about 8 years old in this room. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years, so he died when he was 39 years old. Here's the key. If you want to be a young person that honors and glorifies God, verse 2 is for you. He did right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. That's what marked this man. I think he was like discipled by Jeremiah and Zephaniah. And we know that in verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a young man, he began to seek the God of his father. That doesn't mean he was a pagan before this. But what it means is that, okay, now he's going to take nationwide action in seeking God and doing what needs to be done in his kingship. Verse 3, he began to seek God. We've talked before many times. This is one of the theme words in the book of Chronicles, to seek God. Contrary to modern culture, there's no seeker who's a non-believer. The Hebrew word for seeking God always and only refers to a true believer already. It refers to somebody who is fully engaging with God in that they're looking to God in every situation in life. That's what it means to seek God. You're finding your direction from God. He's like the compass of your life. He's the captain of your life. He's the driver of your life. He's the map. He guides you through life. And to seek God means that you pursue God and you worship God and you're mortifying sin and you're following Scripture. That's what Josiah does. What does it look like to seek God? Well, look at verses 3 to 7 with me. Now, I don't want to read all of it. All I want to highlight are the verbs. Because what you're going to see is the thoroughness of Josiah's idol-crushing mission. Here's a man who is so on fire for God, he cannot and he will not tolerate idols. Verse 3. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images and the molten images. Verse 4. They tore down the altars of the Baals. And then verse 4, the incense altars that were the high above them, he chopped them down. And the Asherim and the carved images and the molten images, he broke in pieces. And he ground to powder. And he scattered it on the graves. Verse 5, he burns the bones of false priests. And then in verse 7, he tears down altars. He beats down their pagan gods. He grinds these gods to powder. He chops down all the incense altars. Here's a guy who is serious with killing sin. I mean, let your imagination wander. Here's a young man seeking God who is on a sin-crushing mission, a sin-destroying mission. He knew what David wrote in Psalm 97:10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Josiah knew Proverbs 8:13 when Solomon said the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Josiah knew the words of Amos the prophet, Amos 5:15, hate evil and love good. Look, if we're going to love God and seek God and pursue God, you've got to hate evil. And that's exactly what Josiah, the godly young man, does. You might be an alien and a stranger in this world if you're going to do this in this culture. If you're going to wage war with sin and wage war with the idols of your heart. But you know what? It's worth it. Josiah set that example. Well, then what's he going to do? Look at number 2 in your outline, the repairs. Not only the ruler, Josiah, but look at the repairs, verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, when he purged the land, it's one thing to get rid of the bad. Well, now you got to repair the good. I mean, it's one thing to say, I'm just not going to sin. I'm not going to go after idols. Well, now you got to refurbish the temple. You got to worship God the way he wants to be worshipped. And so he's going to restore and repair and refurbish the house of the Lord. And verses 11 to 13 tells us how they take the money and they're going to hire carpenters and they're going to hire stone workers and they're going to hire all of these individuals to do woodwork and stonework and building. They're going to refurbish the temple. What I love, they even brought the Levites to bring the worship and music of the Lord while they were repairing the temple. While all this cleaning is going on, all this refurbishing is going on, something amazing happens. This is number 3 in your outline, the recovery. Maybe you could call it the revelation. The story is told on one occasion of a church had long abandoned the reading and preaching of the Word of God. The gospel was irrelevant news to this church. Preaching was outdated. The Old Testament was unhitched. Relevance ruled. Entertainment enchanted the audience. Drama dominated. Numbers drove the engine. This was a well-oiled machine in the organization type mentality. It held all the onlookers spellbound. One day, in a Saturday morning spring cleaning, a janitor went down to the lower level broiler room and he found a Bible on one of the back bookshelves. He pulled it off the shelf. He had to blow and dust off everything that was there on the Bible. And he read it. And it forever changed him. That's exactly what happens right here. In verse 14, look at it in your Bible. When they were bringing out the money, while they're doing the work in repairing the temple, Hilkiah the priest, go figure, he finds the Bible in the temple. It's like having a spring cleaning day and you find a Bible in the church. Verse 15, Hilkiah responds and he says to Shaphan the scribe, I've found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. The book of the law probably refers to the whole Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy, the writings of Moses. Verse 18, what happens? Shaphan the scribe tells the king, saying, look, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. Do you see how excited I am? Do you see what's going on? This is big news. We've found the Bible. We've found the Word of God. Verse 18, Shaphan read from the book of the law in the presence of the king. You know, what a shocking picture that the Bible was lost in the temple. It shows you how wicked and corrupt society was at this time. With all the kings before them, they lost the word of the Lord in the temple of the Lord. And yet here, the word of God was recovered. What's the king going to do? How's he going to respond? This is a great encouragement to all of us. You know, for all of us men and women in this room, this is a word for all of us. Young boys and young girls, teenagers, children, this is a needed word for you as well from the Bible. Because listen to verse 19. When, this is number 4 in your outline, the repentance. When the king heard the words of the law, pause right there. We've all heard the word tonight. We've read the word. We have read the book of the law of the Lord tonight. Look at the example and the humility of this man. Verse 19, he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. That's a sign of deep grief, of great remorse, of public repentance. And he commands Hilkiah and Ahikam and Abdon and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah the king's servant. And he says, I need you guys to go and pray. Go and inquire of the Lord and figure out, what does this mean for me? Because as I hear the word read, God's wrath is great. You know, if you read about the wrath of God in public, you might not get this kind of response usually. Great, verse 21, is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. So what do? I love the humility, by the way, of Josiah. He tears his clothes. He humbles his heart and he begs his best friends that are right there, go and inquire. We need God to give us a word. We need to seek God together. Verse 22. They go to a prophetess. Her name is Huldah. I love this. What a great God who uses a woman in such a remarkable way in a time such as this. Like Esther, like Miriam, like Deborah and Barak. And on we could go with how God uses women to do great things. Right here, Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum. Evidently, that man Shallum kept the priestly wardrobe. And they speak to her regarding the king's words. Here's her prophecy, verse 23. She says to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Okay, 24. Look at this in your Bible. 24. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants. Even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place. And it shall not be quenched. Your outline has 3 little stars on this. God's holy anger against sin. What an interesting message from the prophetess. You're right, God is angry. He is wrathful, and his wrath is going to be poured out. All the curses are going to come upon you, and it will not be quenched. The coming fiery, widespread destruction from King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in 586, just a couple of decades after Josiah would reign. But beloved congregation, I think there's another element as well here. Consider God's holy anger against sin and hellfire. Fiery, widespread, inescapable destruction from God how true it is, verse 25, it shall not be quenched. It's the same message today that Huldah gave. The wrath of God is coming. The curses of God will come upon all the inhabitants, and it will not be quenched. You cannot escape this. Unless you look at the third bullet point right there. God's holy anger against sin found at Calvary, where the fiery divine wrath against sin is totally quenched on the Son. Huldah said the wrath of God will never be quenched. But if you do look to Jesus the Son, if you look to this Messiah, if you look to this Savior, young people, even those like the age of Josiah, the wrath of God will be fully quenched toward you. Fully satisfied. Fully extinguished. What a great gospel that Jesus came and He died for sinners like you and like me, and that He would take the Father's wrath. What a great Son of God He is. What a great atonement He offers to all who repent, turn from your sin, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wrath will be turned away from you. But the words of Huldah reveal a lot about the wrath of God. You have it there in your outline. Let me just mention number one. What do we learn about the wrath of God? What can we learn about the wrath of God from the prophetess in her message? Just look at number one. She says right here in her message in verse 24 that I'm going to bring all the curses that have been written in the book of the law. That's language from Deuteronomy 28 and 29. But get this. The Hebrew word for curse, it's a terrifying word. It's a word that means strong, inflexible judgment. Actually, it's the Hebrew word for oak tree. Try to bend an oak tree. Try to stop an oak tree with your own, but it's not going to happen. That's the Hebrew word. That's the word picture for the curse right here that Huldah uses. It's the same word in Deuteronomy. It's the unbending, inflexible, strong judgment of God. You cannot stop it. Now, Josiah hears that. And yet she is also going to give him some good news. Yes, the judgment is coming, but Josiah, because of your godliness, you won't see it in your days. It'll be held off for a generation. Not in your days. You'll die in peace. But the wrath of God will still, it's like a train. You can't stop it. It's coming. It's barreling. Now, verse 27. What does she acknowledge about Josiah? What did his repentance look like? Young people, hear this. This is godly repentance. This is what it means for a person to turn to God, to keep turning to God, and to follow God. Look at verse 27. Because your heart was tender. You need that, young people. We need that. Men and women, we need a tender heart toward... We don't want to have a hard heart. We don't want to have a callous heart. And because you have, 27, you've humbled yourself. It's the Hebrew word, you've kneeled. You've knelt down before God. It's a kneeling disposition. You, Josiah, you've humbled yourself before Almighty God. You're the king, but you've knelt down before God. We know from the Bible, you don't just bring repentance to yourself. It's a gift of God. So we also know from Josiah's repentance in your outline, number three, it's a piercing spirit. God is doing a work in this man. Repentance is a work of God in your heart. Not only that, look at this, verse 27. when you heard God's words. Repentance comes when you hear the word of God. You need to hear what God says. You need to be taught who God is. You need to be reminded of what God requires. You need to be shown the holiness of God and the glory of God and the purity of God when you heard the words of God. And then Huldah also said this to Josiah, by the way, you did this before God. You did it before God. You did it before God. Three times. Josiah was repentant before God. In other words, he knew that he was in the divine presence. He humbled himself before God. It's one thing to just be with the pastor, with your parents, with the friends, with the church members. It's another thing to say, I'm alone and I'm all by myself and I'm in the presence of God. And I am repentant and broken and kneeling before the presence of God. And verse 27 tells us that you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and you even wept before me. I mean, can you picture this with Josiah? What a young man. When he hears the Bible read, he is kneeling before God. He's weeping before God. He's tearing his garment before God. Here's a man who is genuinely, spiritually, authentically, repenting before God. You know, every Christian is a repenting person. You know, repentance is not just one thing you do to get saved. True Christians are repenting people. That's one of the marks of a true believer, is when we see God for who He is, we come yet again to God. We come to His presence. Yes, we come broken. It's not for salvation all over again, but it's for that intimate communion and intimacy and fellowship with God that we so enjoy. May the Lord give us that kind of repentance that Josiah modeled. Well, look at what he's going to do. Now, finally, number five in your outline. I think there's two more. Number five, the resolution. Now, God's word can be uncomfortable at times. Can't it? All of the curses are going to come upon you. Right? My wrath will not be quenched. God is going to judge the world in righteousness through the man whom He has appointed. We get these scriptures. There are many scriptures where it's uncomfortable. The Bible is just so honest and so divine and so supernatural, it just makes sinners uncomfortable. Like with Josiah. There's only two ways to respond to that. There's only two ways to respond. Number one, evasion. You kind of reason it away. You explain it away. You deny it. You're indifferent. You find a loophole. You ignore it. You make excuses. I know the Bible says that, but I know God said that, but evasive. Or number two, submission. However uncomfortable the word of God may be, I will bow the knee to God's truth. I will bow my knee. Yes, it might be uncomfortable. Yes, my heart may be naked and exposed before God, and my sin may be uncovered, and I might feel like I'm just a worm in the presence of Almighty God. I might feel really uncomfortable, but I will submit to God's word. How do you respond when the word of God pricks your heart? I mean, it's one thing to say, man, that's a hard message. That's a hard preacher. That's a sermon on hell or judgment or repentance or sin or wrath or whatever it could be. I'm leaving. Or God, this is your word. This is what you've given. God, teach me. God, humble me. God, show me. I need this. I will submit to your word and embrace the truth. Well, look at how Josiah responds. Verse 29. This is great in your Bible. Then the king sent and he gathers all the elders of Judah. So now all the leaders are brought together. And then verse 30, he goes to the temple and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people are gathered. I mean, he just gathers everybody together. And what does he do? Far from being ashamed, far from apologizing for God, verse 30, he reads in their hearing all the words of the book of the law. What a lesson. Husbands, we must read the Bible with our wives. Fathers and mothers, we must read the Bible to our children. Church leaders, we must read the Word to the congregation. This is what Josiah does. He's heard the Word. He's received the Word. He's been humbled by the Word. Now he just gathers everybody. He says, you've got to hear this. You've got to hear the Word of God. I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to read the Word of God. We need more of this. We need more of that. Never minimize the power of just reading the Word of God. You know, the Bible is living and active. It's sharp. Let's not underestimate the power of the Word. Because what happens? End of your outline, number 6, the revival. The revival. So Josiah gathers all the people, verse 31, and he makes a covenant before the Lord to walk after God, to obey God. What a great leader. End of verse 32. He calls all the people to stand with him. In other words, you need to make the covenant with me to God. You need to take a stand courageously to follow God with me. I think of the story of church history in the 12th century of a man named Peter Waldo. Peter Waldo, his followers were called the Waldensians. He was a wealthy businessman who gave up his trade to live all for Christ. He translated the Bible and he began to teach the Bible. He taught in the streets wherever he could find an audience. And people would come to hear him. All he would do is he would read the Bible and then he would preach and explain. He would teach the Bible. He was like an open-air preacher in the 1100s. And he taught people the text of the scriptures, and he did it so faithfully that many of the followers, called Waldensians, had many books of the New Testament memorized. He would read and read and read and teach so often, people just memorized books of the Bible. The Word of God, when it is found and read and believed and spread, it has transforming power. You know, like the land of Scotland. February of 1638, the Bible was recovered and it was read. And the Scottish Covenanters, as they were called, they said, we are going to stand together and make a covenant together, just like this. We're going to make a covenant together that Jesus Christ alone is the head of his church. So we're going to sign the covenant. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to obey the Bible. And we're going to follow Jesus Christ. February 28th of 1638, the Scottish Covenanters did what Josiah did. Let's stand together and make a covenant that we are going to follow God together. May the Lord help us to do that as well. Josiah is a great guy. Not a perfect man, but a great example. You know, in closing, church family, this is not new. You know this. That's why you're at Christ Fellowship. But the Word of God is lost today. The Word of God is hidden. It's hidden in churches today. But we've got the book. We have the book. We have the Word. So we're going to read it. We're going to teach it. We're going to preach it. We're going to study it. We're going to live it. We're going to obey it. We're going to repent. We're going to be humbled by it. We're going to respond to it together. May the Lord help us. He will. Father, thank you for the word that you've given regarding King Josiah. Write your word upon our hearts. Lord, even for the young people in this room, the boys and the girls, the teenagers, oh God, would you revive our hearts? Would you save the non-believers? Glorify your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.